Isn't that great news? It's not I, but it's Christ. It's Christ in me. What a blessing. What a blessing it is for us to be able to be back together today, to see the snows melting away, and just what a joy. My mom actually got power on Friday after 13 days, and so that's been, we were blessed with the minimal we got here. So a lot of you have asked some questions about our trip to Bolivia and the camp that we worked there. It was just a blessing. So thankful for our elders and their willingness to partner with us and allowing me to be gone and to work in training future ministers around the world. Such a blessing there. Thankful to be back. We had a great time this week with our Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. I believe there are four or five different houses. I say a great time. I don't know. Clay doesn't look like he's having a great time. But I think that's just his normal expression. But Mr. Riley had a good time. Look at that smile. What a blessing. We had folks in different houses, and you didn't know who was coming. But yet it was a joy to be able to get to know new folks and folks across the family of God. And just what a blessing. What an incredible blessing. And just thankful for the team that puts together Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. So grateful for that. Just hope if you haven't been able to do this, I know sometimes our schedules don't work out just right, but I hope that you'll plug in before too long. I love happy birthday pictures. And so we've just got some cute babies, super cute babies. And then we've got some cute older babies, you know, that grow up and go off to college and different things. And so thankful for that. And then we got some cute real old babies. Congrats to Eli. I understand he got second place in a fundraising thing with Make-A-Wish, and so thankful for the work that he's done there. Happy birthdays around. Look at that missing tooth. I hope he can find a good dentist. But for you guys that are visiting in the back, his mom's a dentist. And then Will Fry turning 80. Man, what a cutie he is. I know that one goes back a few years, but we just keep bringing them back. It's happy birthday. Happy birthday. And then happy 17th. How cute was that? And so thankful for Heidi and the joys that are there. Hey, for you that are our guests today, we're continuing in a study through the Gospel of Matthew. We have tried over the last over a year now to invest ourselves in knowing the heart of Jesus, in seeing the kingdom mindset of Jesus, in inviting us as disciples of Jesus to be those that surrender to the will of our Lord. And as we've studied through this, there are some days that you come to a text and you're like, I really don't want to preach today. And today's one of those days for me. Partly it's because I know that the subject that's found in Matthew chapter, the 19th chapter, is one that is so painful to so many people. Partly it's because I know there's a wide scope of different thoughts and interpretation and things that are there, but mostly because what I read is not really what my heart wants to say. And all I can say is what Jesus said. I know that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and we are not the judge. Jesus' gospel is a call to broken people to come back to a loving Father. And it's the call of a Savior who gave His life to redeem us. And that's the good news available to all of us. Whatever our situations, whatever we find ourselves in, God's love is for us. Today, again, we continue through this. I mentioned we've got a group from Memphis here with us that have been doing a marriage retreat. Surprise, we're talking about marriage this morning. But it's perfectly in line with the text. I want you to notice the very first part of the text. Again, I put these two chairs up because There are some texts that I really wish you could just sit down and have that conversation with Jesus. Well, what exactly did you mean here? What was exact? Well, what about this situation or that situation? Or what about this or that? And unfortunately, we can't have that conversation. What we have is his conversation with a group of Pharisees who had come to specifically trap him. And we have to read that conversation into our situation and into our setting today. So here's the text. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Now I stop here for a moment because it's important to see something about this. And I think it sets up the bigger picture, this geography moment that Matthew includes. Jesus left Galilee, he goes to the other side. This matters to us because this is a region called Perea, the region east of the Jordan. It's a territory that as Herod the Great died, it was divided up among his sons to rule over different parts of it. This specific territory was ruled by none other than Herod Antipas. That might ring a bell for you, because just a few chapters back, it's Herod Antipas in a conversation about marriage that has John the Baptist beheaded. And now it's in the region that's under the rule of Herod Antipas that these Pharisees come in to say, "Hey, Jesus, we got a question about marriage." Significant, don't you think? Herod, of course, had divorced his wife, was married to his brother's Philip's wife. And so Jesus here is in a geographically important spot. It's also significant because as the Pharisees came asking him and tested him, that idea of test, to set a trap. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? You see, what they were speaking into is not only that Jesus was in a region that was ruled by somebody who probably had a strong opinion about this and what people thought. He was also among two groups of Jews that were very divided under two key rabbi head figures who taught something very specific about a text from the Old Testament. And the text in the Old Testament was from the Deuteronomy, the laws that were found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it said this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sets her out of his house, she departs out of his house and she goes into another man's house, and later that man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and the later man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not again take her to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. You see, the question that the Jewish law keepers had was this phrase: because he had found some indecency in her. Well, what does that mean? Some indecency. Well, there was a group of the law keepers that followed a guy named Shimei. And Shimei had this idea that was the more conservative approach. His was that this indecency must involve a sexual immorality. Something, maybe it was he finds out that she wasn't a virgin when they married. And that was the indecency that he tries to put her away with. You know, that was a similar conversation that Joseph had with Mary. That thought that was going through his mind, that he would put her away quietly out of respect for her. That was a Deuteronomy 24 concept. But then there was also this thought that, well, maybe the indecency was, you know, it was that she had committed an affair. Maybe she had had an affair. Maybe there was adultery going on in the relationship. That was kind of that rabbi's thought, that it was primarily a sexual unfaithfulness to the husband. The other rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, he had a thought that said any indecency could be, I didn't know she had that mole. I didn't understand. I didn't know that was. I didn't know that she was going to smell like that. It could be anything. It could be that she burned the dinner. It was an indecency of some in the eyes of essentially anything the guy wanted. Anything he wanted to come up with, he could come up with it, bring her a certificate of divorce, and he could put her away. That was the big debate that these guys were having when they came to Jesus with this question in the region of Herod Antipas. It's almost like Jesus is trapped on three sides. You ever been there? It's interesting that as Jesus has brought this question, these schools of thought, you know, the idea from Shemaiah that it should be just for sexual immorality. The marriage is sacred. Divorce should be a rare thing. Something indecent, unchaste. Others, anything you want to do, any divorce you want to come up with. There was even a rabbi under Hillel's thought school of thought, Rabbi Akiba, who even taught that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman more beautiful. That sounds a little more like our culture, doesn't it? That's essentially what Herod had done. He had found Herodias more desirable than his own wife, so he divorced her and married the other. You see, their question was coming from a wrong heart. I think this is what's so tragic about this entire debate. They were asking the wrong question. How do we honor, instead of asking the question, how do we honor the covenant that we made before God, they were asking, how do we get out of the covenant that we made before God? Notice the attitude of their hearts. Not how do we build strong marriages? Like this group, this common man, they've invested a weekend in trying to strengthen their marriage. It's people that are willing to go to counseling and get help for their marriage. It's you saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's not these guys. They're not asking how do we protect this covenant, this promise we've made to God, that we've made to this other soul, this human. They're not asking what was God's intention for marriage when He created marriage. But rather they're saying, what's the minimum requirement for me to have a good exit strategy? They were planning the exit before they ever had worked on the marriage. You know, that was one of the things that I think history would teach us, that there were several looking to the next before they had ever left the first. They were divorcing because they weren't divorcing because necessarily their marriage was broken, but they needed it to end so they could go on to the next person they had already found. Think about it. Jesus responded. Instead of going back to Deuteronomy 24, why don't we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I appreciated so much Victor and his thoughts centered in the Garden of Eden, because I think that's what Jesus does for us in this question. He says, let's return to Eden. Let's go deeper. They want to talk about ending marriage. Jesus wants to talk about God creating marriage. And He said, haven't you read? That's a significant thing, because I think even as I speak today and preach, it's not about what I think, it's what have I read? What does the Scripture say? Haven't you read that in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. I think in our culture, we know there is much confusion, even around the most basic things of the beginning of marriage. We have uncertainties about gender. We have uncertainties about what is a marriage. Is a marriage... But God was very clear in the creation of marriage. He saw something in the garden of all of those things that he looked and he said, this is good. This is good. This is good. He said, there's one thing that was not good. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's hard. Even for those that are single, that's why it's so important that we have the relationships we share in the body of Christ, that we can have relationship, because it's not good to be alone. We need one another. But he said, male and female. That's God's plan. That's God's design. In the fallen world, have there been consequences of the curse and sin that have created chaos and confusion in our world? Absolutely. But it's not God's plan. God's definition for a marriage is found in this text you see in front of you. It's not only significant that Jesus would go back to the book of Genesis and affirm this, but as the Son of God, Jesus is affirming the account of Genesis, the creation account. He's affirming his belief in the things that were written in the Torah. He said, this is what marriage is. It's one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's ideal. That's God's plan. That's God's hope. That's the perfect scenario for us. Let me remind you why he said he created marriage. For this cause, man will leave his father and his mother and will hold fast or will cleave. I always heard the phrase leave and cleave. And sometimes when you look at marriage, there are reasons that marriages have trouble, because sometimes they haven't left the families that they've come from. That there needs to be a separation or an independence. Your questions about everything don't need to go back to the house you grew up in. They need to be discussed and wrestled with in the house that you have established. Cleave to that person. You leave the family of your origin. You're still family, but you're not dependent on them. You're not relying on them. You're not asking every question. You're not going back there during every conflict. See, that's when problems arise. That's when difficulties come. I know of over and over times where I've seen marriages that are falling apart because they're still holding on to the family of origin rather than the family that they created in the eyes of God. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and is to hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The idea of cleaving is this idea of being glued together or welded together. I can remember in when I was doing youth ministry, you guys, I had a deal where I had taken two pieces of construction paper and we glued them together in a class. And we let it sit and we dried. And then I handed it to one of the kids and I said, will you tear these two apart now? Have you ever tried to tear apart two things that have been glued together? What happens? Huh? They rip, but they rip in shreds. They don't just come apart again as two whole entities. They rip, but they're essentially each is still bound, and they're destroyed. And that idea, this is what happens when a person is married. There is a union that is formed that never is going to be fully separated. They're no longer two, but they're one flesh. And then verse 6, Jesus says this, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You see, before sin, before hardness of heart, before certificates of divorce, before Herod and Herodias, before power and politics, before men started planning for their next marriage while still in their current one, there was Eden. And in Eden, God had a plan. The divine creator created them male and female. Not an accident of evolution, Not a social construct, not a temporary arrangement, but God's intentional design. A man will leave his father and mother. It's a permanent situation, a commitment, severing old bonds to form new ones. Not just living together, not playing house, but establishing a home. Not keeping one foot out the door all the time. There was a covenant of cleaving. He was united to his wife, not just casual dating, but not a deal where you're going to commit for a little while and then trade up later, but a permanent union. And then the mystery of the two becoming one flesh. I think that obviously references the sexual union, the physical union that is there, but it's more sacred than just that. I think that's why a sexual sin in a marriage is, or outside of a marriage for that matter, is so devastating. I think that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks to those believers and he says that very thing when he speaks about that. He talks about when a person sin sexually, he is sinning against his very own body. And he uses that phrase, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her in her body? As it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Therefore flee sexual immorality and every other sin a person commits." Because every other sin a person commits outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So they come back with a question. There was a deal, though. Moses had this concession. He gave us permission. What about Deuteronomy, Jesus? Why did Moses command us? Are you going to disagree with Moses? I mean, you claim to be a Jew. You're right. You're a rabbi. Listen to their language. Why then did Moses command? You see, in their mind, it was already made it up. Moses didn't command them to get a divorce. Jesus clarifies, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed it. He allowed it. It wasn't God's intent. It never was God's intent. God does not want divorce to happen, but there was an allowance that was given. And again, he's saying, they're still focused on the exit. They're still looking for the loophole, still trying to justify what they're about to do, rather than just saying, God, I want to submit to what you've designed. Again, your hearts were hard. Jesus doesn't just correct what they had to say about the law. It was not a command. It was Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. He questioned their heart. He says, this is what was going on. Jesus is pointing back to this stubborn generation of rebellious people, constantly testing God. But the question I think that hangs in the air is, because of the hardness of your heart, the people of old, but the question is, what's the status of our hearts today? What's the status of your heart in your marriage today? Is it a heart that's focused on self rather than on serving another? Is it a heart that's looking for an exit strategy rather than fighting for that relationship? Is it a heart that's trying to calculate the loopholes rather than simply pursuing God's design? Planning the next thing rather than investing in the existing or current thing. I think it's important to point out and say something to you about the certificate of divorce. In a culture where the women of the day were treated like property, they had no economic power, they had no legal standing, where men could discard their wives on a whim, Deuteronomy 24 was God setting up a protective boundary for those women of the day. He was not encouraging divorce. He was protecting women. It was a required formal legal process that gave a woman documentation so that when he had cut her off, she would have rights in the eyes of another to enter a marriage again. It made divorce harder, not easier. It was a protective measure, but It had become twisted, as oftentimes within that legalistic mindset it would happen. Instead of slowing down a process, they would use it to legitimize their pursuit of the next. I've got my certificate. My conscience is clear. The new relationship's legal. But this was never plan A. This was a guardrail against the dangerous cliff that had become necessary because of human sin. It was not the road God built. It was not this way in the beginning. Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. You see, Jesus is saying to them, this idea of you getting out of one relationship so you can get into another ship, that is ridiculous. You're divorcing somebody, planning you've already got this one ready. Jesus is raising the bar for them, saying, this is what God intended marriage to be. The shock to the crowd of the day, Jesus' thoughts were more restrictive than the liberal Hillel. They were more restrictive than Shammai. They were more challenging than they had imagined. But notice what he does. He's not giving them an exit strategy. I think he's calling out their scheme. I think he's understanding this is what the men of that day, they were doing. And I think that is part of the challenge for us as we study this text, is in understanding the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. It's interesting that Mark and John do not record this exception clause that Matthew does. And that leads for some discussion. But I wonder about that. But Jesus has just said what he has said. And the challenge for us is, we need to see and understand what God has meant for marriage to be. We need to do everything we can in the marriages that we find ourselves in to honor the Lord with that marriage. This idea of sexual immorality, this word porneia, there ought to be a code word and clue for us of troubles that happened in marriages today. That same word brings about our word for pornography, adultery, fornication, incest, prostitution, sexual perversions of many different kinds, all came under this heading. But the exception was there. You've broken the one flesh with this spouse. You've broken the covenant with them. You've adulterated the marriage that you're in. And the person that in this scenario is guilty of sin. And the issue is a sin of the heart. What do you do with that? I think the call for us is to be who God's created us to be. It's to be disciples of Him, people that love the neighbor as ourself, the very one that lives closest to us, that we honor and we build and we love in our homes like God created us to love. That we honor the covenant that we've made before Him. I think about this statement, as the disciples listened to Jesus, they would say, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, this was a hard saying of Jesus, but he said to them, not everyone can receive these sayings, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs, men that are choosing to be single for the rest of their lives, who have made themselves that for the sake of the kingdom. And then he says this, let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. Jesus gives them a challenging text, gives them challenging words. He gives them a statement that they had not even considered, and his disciples even looked at and said, man, this is difficult. And it is. And I realize as we study this that there are people that are hurting, that have been through things in their lives that are even beyond difficult. And the challenges are great. We know this, that every divorce is really an evidence of a rebellion against the ideals of God in marriage. It wasn't what He intended for us. And so it's important that we look at and we go, and to me, for all of us, I speak mostly to this group right here, that to our young people. Because I want you to understand the seriousness with which God looks at marriage. The importance of you deciding to honor God in your marriage as a single person. That sexually I'm going to honor God and God's ideals for marriage right now, but I'm also going to, because who I am before is so much who I am after. And I want to challenge you to think about this. I heard a gentleman, his name was Brother David Sain, and he spoke, and the lesson was this. I can remember it like it was yesterday. He used the phrase, he said, the best time to get a divorce is before you get married. When you see the things that show up in that pre-dating time that are not healthy, whether it be an issue with alcohol, whether it be an issue where he's always looking at other women or she's always talking about, if you see the red flags before the wedding day, don't get married. God has a great plan for us. Some of the greatest blessings of life are found in the bonds of matrimony. And I think as we, in this study together, I want us to think about this. I want us to each look at ourselves and look at who we are as disciples of Jesus in the context of the marriage where you are today and seek to be more like Jesus. As we look at our attitudes towards those who are in difficulties and gone through situations, our attitudes about divorce cannot be the attitudes modeled by the Pharisees. Their attitudes were not the attitude of Jesus. And our call is to be like Him. So today I want you to think about, again, the seriousness of marriage. Again, I realize there are a lot of questions that we would like to ask Jesus. We'd like clarification upon. But ultimately, we have the things that Jesus has said. And we must build upon those as we continue to study and grow beyond this. Again, young people, choose wisely. Choose character over chemistry. Walk away from a wrong relationship now. It's much better to break up than to break covenant. Don't ignore warning signs. Don't rush into forever and examine your heart. Again, for the married, return to Eden. Resist hardness of heart. And if you're struggling, know this. It's not easy, but it is absolutely worth whatever it takes. But it does take two. And their willingness to work. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your marriage is not a mistake. God has joined you together. So return to the wonder of that gift of covenant between the two of you. Resist the hardness of heart that He spoke of. Don't be like the ones that Moses had to permit something for. Don't start looking for the next thing. Don't plan your exit, but instead forgive, pursue, and choose love even when it's hard, and especially when it's hard. We know this. We know that divorce is a devastating thing and it's hard. And some of you know that very personally, and I'm sorry. Sorry whatever happened in life had happened, but for all of us, I want us to know this. God loves us. And there's a place at His table for everyone. And I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're interested in learning more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If there's any way we can encourage you today, if there's anything we can pray for you, If you want our elders to pray for you and your wife and your marriage, if you want to ask for help in some other way, we're here. We love you. We're thankful that you're here. If there's any way we can be a blessing of service to you today, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.